Good morning. The Terrible Twos is a season in a parent's life that is an incredibly eye-opening experience as they watch their little child grow. They find out to their chagrin that they can have completely opposite emotions in relation to their child. It is that period when a child around 2 years of age struggles between their reliance on adults and their desire for independence. It is a time when their will clashes with their parents' wills. It is simply a microcosm of a much larger picture. We all have free wills, and what we think is free wills. And we exert our free wills in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But when we study about God and about His being, we come face to face with a characteristic of God called the sovereignty of God. And once we learn about the sovereignty of God, we are faced with the incredibly difficult task of trying to combine or unite the idea of human free will and the idea of God's sovereignty, and how, if ever, will they exist together? Can the two exist in perfect harmony? Today we will look at the reality of human will and the reality of God's will or His sovereign will and examine the interface between them in a sermon entitled The Second Stomach. Our text this morning is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, and we will read the entire chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. Jonah, for context, is an Old Testament prophet known as a minor prophet simply because his book is a short book in the entire Old Testament. Since we are looking at God's will and human will, in this sermon we will go back and forth between the two and we will find the end result. So we will start with something God does and we will see how humans respond. Then we will see what God does again, and then we will see how humans respond again as we go through this sermon. Firstly, God orders. Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now, this seems like a straightforward order, and there are many examples of this order that God gave to His servants, the prophets, throughout the Old Testament. And Jonah being one of the prophets, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. There are many examples where the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, the word of the Lord came to Micah, the word of the Lord came to Joel, and so on. And so this was a completely straightforward order from God to His servant Jonah. Whenever the phrase "cry against" is used, and it says here in verse 2, "Go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it." Whenever the phrase "cry against" is used, it is usually an announcement of the judgment of God. In this case, God is announcing judgment against the city of Nineveh. So when God orders, what does Jonah do? Secondly, man opposes. And so in verse 3 we find, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now it says here that Jonah arose. Jonah arose. When you read about the Old Testament prophets, whenever God gave them a command, the next verse usually is that they arose. So in Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." And the very next verse says, "So Abraham arose early in the morning." In 1 Kings chapter 17, it says to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath." And the next verse says, "So he arose." In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David was told to go up and build an altar to the Lord. And the very next verse says, "So David went up." Similarly, Jonah arose, but the verse continues, to flee from the presence of the Lord. Unlike all the other prophets who arose and went to do the will of God, Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. What a completely ridiculous idea. It is as if your 2-year-old son was trying to run away from you. How far can he run away from you? Jonah thought that he could flee the presence of God. David knew that he couldn't. So in Psalm chapter 139, verses 7 through 10, he writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." David understood that there was nowhere in the entire universe that he could flee away from God. Jonah attempted to flee, and as we will see, he failed miserably. It says here that he went down to Joppa. Instead of going 500 miles northeast of Palestine to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa, which is a seaport in Jerusalem, in modern Jaffa, which is now a part of Tel Aviv in Israel, which was the nearest seaport that he could leave out of. He was headed to Tarshish, which is probably a Phoenician port in Spain, 2,000 miles west. So instead of Jonah going 500 miles northeast, he goes the exact opposite direction. He goes west for 2,000 miles, or at least he attempts to. The Hebrews are known to be a people of the land, and they are not known to be people of the sea. But Jonah was willing to risk his life at sea rather than face the call of God. It was a deliberate, determined attempt to disobey God. Let me ask you a question. Where is your Tarshish? Where is your Tarshish? Where is it that you are trying to go to avoid the call of God upon your life? The chances are that we will never reach our Tarshish, yet we will face all the sufferings that come in trying to get there. Why is it that Jonah did not want to obey God? Why is it that he was so bent on disobeying God and deliberately running away from God? There are at least two reasons why Jonah deliberately wanted to disobey God. One is fear. Archaeology validates the biblical accounts of the wickedness of the Assyrians. They were well known in the ancient world for brutality and cruelty. Assurbanipal, the grandson of Sennacherib, whose name is written in the Bible, was accustomed to tearing off the lips and hands of his victims. Tiglath-Pileser, who's also mentioned in the Bible, he flayed his victims alive and made great piles of their skulls. Nineveh had taken up the sword more than any other group. They were a brutal group of people, and they treated their enemies brutally. When you read the Old Testament and you see the prophets of God, all of them were called to give messages against the enemies of Israel. But there was nobody who was called to leave their country, go to the enemy territory, and deliver a message of judgment to them. Jonah was the first one who was called to do that. And for Jonah to have to go to this enemy country that is terribly brutal and to give a message of judgment was a fearful thing. It's like asking somebody to go to North Korea, where they crucify and burn Christians, and give a message of judgment against the North Korean regime. It is a terribly fearful thing to do. The second reason why I think Jonah wanted to run away from God was because Jonah wanted justice, not grace. The people of Nineveh were incredibly evil and brutal, and Jonah did not want God to forgive them. He wanted God to give them his justice. Imagine if you watched two kinds of videos online. There are videos online where random kids go and beat up a homeless person. Then there is another kind of video. For example, there's a video of a Southside convenience store clerk, Mayura Dissanayake, who is a gas station clerk. In July 10, 2014, some thieves came to rob him, but they didn't realize that he was a mixed martial arts fighter. He ran after them and beat them up. So if you watched these two videos, one in which a homeless man was beaten up, and another in which some thieves got beaten up, we are saddened by the first video, but we are happy about the second video. Why? Because in the second video, justice was meted out. We all want justice. And Jonah wanted justice. So there are at least seemingly relatively valid reasons why Jonah wanted to disobey God. We may oppose God for whatever reason. It doesn't matter what the reasons are. There is no reason valid enough for myopic, finite humans to oppose, run away, or disobey an all-knowing, all-powerful, just and loving God. And so, thirdly, God orchestrates. God ordered, man opposed. Now God orchestrates. He orchestrates the universe more than we can imagine. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, it says, His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, upholds all things by the word of His power. God holds everything in the universe by His word. He upholds it. If He holds and sustains the world and the most distant galaxy from Earth, the GNZ 11, a galaxy so far away that light from it takes 13 billion years to get to Earth. So if God sustains the entire universe, He knows how to orchestrate our circumstances. In Jonah's case, there are three things that God orchestrated. Firstly, He orchestrated the storm. Verse 4 reads, The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. It says the Lord hurled. The storm was caused by a wind that the Lord threw. In February 2016, a Royal Caribbean cruise left from New Jersey on its way to Florida. It was carrying 4,500 guests and 1,600 crew members. But on the way, it encountered a storm that they were not expecting, and they were forced to turn back. There is a terrifying video online from inside the ship that shows 30-foot waves crashing on the window of the third floor of the ship as the ship tips to an angle of 45 degrees. Luggage was flying around and all the people were huddled into their cabins while the ship tried to survive the storm. Eventually, it turned around and came back to New Jersey. Unlike anything else, natural disasters highlight the absolute frailty of mankind and demonstrates the incredible power of God. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Usually in a Hebrew sentence, the verb is first. But in this sentence, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. The subject, the Lord, is first. Why? To put emphasis on who started the storm. Jonah couldn't just walk away from an order from God without repercussions. As one commentator writes, the plans of a sovereign God are not so easily thwarted by the stubborn will of a puny prophet. Jonah was to learn that it was not so easy to to resign the Lord's commission. In verse 5, the sailors became afraid and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. These sailors had seen storms before, yet there was something about this storm that invoked a religious response. It says that every man cried to his God. In the case of this storm, they thought that it was an angry God responding to something that annoyed him. In the ancient Near East religious environment, there was devotion to a multitude of protecting spirits, patron deities, lower echelon gods and goddesses, and senior members of the pantheon. And while these sailors were crying out to their gods, our friend Jonah had gone to the bottom of the ship and he had fallen sound asleep. The El Faro was a 790-foot US-flagged cargo ship that was making a routine voyage from Florida to Puerto Rico in 2015. But the ship encountered Hurricane Joaquin. The captain of the ship, Michael Davidson, knew that there was a storm coming, but he overestimated the strength of the ship and he underestimated the strength of the hurricane. He should have changed the course of El Faro between Jacksonville, Florida and San Juan, Puerto Rico to avoid the hurricane's 150-mile winds. But he didn't. Video recordings recovered from the ship show an increasingly panicked and stressed crew fighting to save the ship after it lost propulsion as they battled wind and they shifted cargo and waves. Captain Davidson eventually ordered the ship abandoned while they got onto the lifeboats, but they were too close to the eye of the hurricane and it was too late. The El Faro went down on October 1st, 2015, sinking in 15,000 feet of water to the seafloor near the Bahamas. None of the 33 bodies were ever recovered. So this ship in which Jonah was lurched back and forth as it stayed in the eye of the storm. Most of the people prayed to their gods, but Jonah was fast asleep. Verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will all not perish." The sailors were working hard and they were praying harder to save the ship. Without knowing that Jonah was the cause, the captain wonders at the incongruity of his sleeping through a dangerous storm. Especially because he was at the bottom of the ship, he would be the first to drown. And so he tells him to get up and call on your God. The word get up and call are two words in the Hebrew language. The word get up is the verb kum, which means arise. And call on is the verb quara, which means cry out, which are the exact two words that God told Jonah at the start of the chapter. When God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh and cry against," those were the exact two words. Jonah is being woken up from a deep slumber, and the command that came from God is now reverberating in his head again as the captain tells the same two words again. It is incredible how God arranges circumstances to remind us of His Word. Sometimes when you read your Bible or you're sitting in church and God speaks to you, there are other times in other situations outside of church and outside of reading our Bibles that we are reminded of His Word again. God can speak to us anywhere. And through anyone, he can remind his word to us in any circumstance. Secondly, God orchestrated the lots. Verse 7 says, Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Their prayers didn't work. They realized that it was not just another ordinary storm, either because of the intensity of it or the unusual appearance during the sailing season. When they could not overcome the storm, which is the effect, they tried to find the cause of the storm. By this time, Jonah had come up to the deck because the captain of the ship egged him, and now they use lots. The lots was a widely used method in ancient times to find out divine will. And the most common word used for lot indicates that they were either stones or pebbles that were painted or colored. Each stone has a dark and a light side. So when two stones are thrown, if two light sides come up, the answer is yes. If two dark sides come up, the answer is no. If a dark and a light side come up, the answer is repeated again until you get either too light or too dark. Using this system, the sailors went around on this lurching ship. As they threw the stones on the deck of the ship, and they eliminated sailor after sailor after sailor as not being the cause, finally they came to Jonah and the stones came up light for him, indicating that he was the cause. Verse 8, then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" They had no idea who this man was. He was a stranger to them. They were non-Jewish people, and this guy was a Jewish person, and they did not know who he was. Verse 9, he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He said, "I fear." This word is a participle here, which means it should be translated as fearing. And whenever a participle is used, it is usually used to identify occupation. So what he's really saying here is, "My job is fearing the Lord." But it is so ironical for him to say this because he is running away from God. And then he says, "My job is fearing the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, the Phoenician sailors worshipped a god by the name of Baal Shamem, which means the Lord of heaven. And so when Jonah describes his god, he adds a phrase after the God of heaven, and he says, "I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land," to identify his Lord as being the Lord of all creation, also indicating that it is his God that started the storm. Then the men became exceedingly frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. The expression literally is, they feared with a great fear. It is ironical to see the contrast. Jonah says that his job is fearing the Lord, and he says this flippantly, while the heathen sailors, hearing the description of the God he worships, feared with a great fear. But their fears are now confirmed. They had suspected that the storm had a divine cause, and now Jonah just told that to them. So they ask him incredulously, "How could you do this?" To run away from a god was foolish, but to run from the God of heaven who made the sea and the land was suicidal. They were mortified that Jonah even attempted to do something like this, knowing about the greatness of his God. If you know what you knew, how could you do what you did? They could not understand his actions based on his knowledge of his God. Verse 11, so they said to him, "What should we do to you, that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. Now that they identified who the culprit was and the cause of the storm, they demanded that Jonah come up with the solution. From his account, he caused the mess. Now they want him to come up with the solution. His God was the angry one, and they didn't know how to pacify Jonah's God. The storm was getting worse, and they wanted the answer quickly. Verse 12, he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." This is a very fascinating suggestion by Jonah. He says, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm, because I know it's because of me that this happened." There are four fascinating things in Jonah's suggestion. One is that he showed a flicker of conscience to save these sailors when he did not show a flicker of conscience to save the people in Nineveh. Secondly, he showed a clear understanding of God. He knew about the sovereignty of God. He knew that God could start a storm and he could stop a storm at will. Thirdly, it is very, very interesting that he did not choose to jump off. Instead, he wanted these heathen people to mete out the judgment. And fourthly, and very, very sadly, he acknowledged his sin, but he refused to repent. He acknowledged that he was running away, but he did not repent. You know, God does not stop with an admission of guilt. In recent news, we see many people that were caught with some kind of sin in their past. And after they were caught, they acknowledge their wrongdoing and their sin. They express guilt usually after they are caught. But admission of guilt does not equal repentance. God wants admission of guilt, but also repentance. If Jonah repented, he would say, "Lord, I am sorry I disobeyed. I'm sorry I ran away. Stop this storm and I will go to Nineveh right now." But no, he didn't repent. He acknowledged his guilt, but that was not enough. Hebrews, like I said before, are not people of the sea. They are people of the land. So for Jonah to be thrown into the sea means that there was absolutely no way that Jonah would have survived a stormy sea. But he decided that he would rather die than obey God. He would not repent. Verse 13, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. This shows the conscience of the pagans. They didn't want Jonah to die. It's a significant contrast between how Jonah responded to the Ninevites and how these sailors are responding to Jonah. But since their efforts to reach land was against the plan of God, it did not work. They did their best to get back to land and drop off Jonah, but that wasn't God's plan. And so the sea kept getting worse. God had hurled a wind that created the storm for a purpose, and there is no human power that can fight against the purpose of God. So what did God do? He just dialed up the notch of his storm dial, and the storm kept getting worse. Then in verse 14, they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." They started by praying to their own gods, but that had failed. They tried to row away from God's plan, and their rowing efforts had failed. The storm and Jonah's account about his God caused them to have a new respect for Jehovah and his power. They changed their allegiance and now they prayed to Jonah's God. They feared his vengeance because they were potentially going to kill his servant. They didn't know if he was innocent or guilty, and they didn't want to be held responsible for his death. So they put the responsibility of the whole matter back into the hand of God and said, "You, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." God had orchestrated the storm, and God had orchestrated the lots. And thirdly, he orchestrated the fish. Verse 15, they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. This verse reflects almost exactly what Jonah told them to do. Pick him up, throw him, and the sea will become calm. The sequence of events confirmed what Jonah said about the power of God over nature. And so, verse 16, the men feared the Lord greatly when they saw that the storm had stopped, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. It says the Lord appointed a great fish. The Lord appointed a great fish. That is very, very powerful. The Lord appointed. I'm reminded of this passage in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus and Peter were going into the temple, and somebody came and asked Peter, "Are you and your master not going to pay the temple tax, which was 2 drachma? So Jesus told Peter, because they didn't apparently have 4 drachma for the two of them, Jesus told Peter to go to the sea and fish. And he said, "Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, you will find a shekel." He said, "Take that and give it to the temple tax for you and for me." Imagine being that fish. Imagine being that fish swimming around in the sea, and now suddenly there is something floating that looks like a round piece of something, and he goes and eats it. But after he eats it, it has no taste, but he doesn't spit it. He doesn't swallow it. He keeps it in his mouth. Maybe his friends ask him, "Why are you talking funny?" And he says, "Well, I have this round thing in my mouth." "Well, why don't you spit it out?" He said, "I can't." "Well, why don't you swallow it?" He said, "Well, I can't either. It's got to be in my mouth." Because God had appointed that fish to do that very thing for that particular miracle. In the same way, God had appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. It shows the absolute control of God over his universe. God can do absolutely anything he wants. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." Psalm 135 verse 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps." Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11, "So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" So now Jonah is in a forced timeout, and he comes to the second stomach. He was in the stomach of the ship initially, but he slept. He admitted his guilt, but he didn't repent. And so God brought him to the second stomach. God ordered, man opposed. God orchestrates, and fourthly, man obeys. Jonah chapter 2 verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. While the sailors were crying out to their gods, while they begged Jonah to cry out to his God, Jonah did not, because he was running away, and now he had to come to the second stomach to cry out and to pray to his God. Jonah was there for 3 full days. Why 3 full days? Maybe that's how long it took for him to submit to God. He could have repented in the ship, but he slept in the ship. So God brought him to the stomach of the fish, and there he prayed, and there he got on his knees. And once that happened, God commanded the fish to vomit Jonah, and the word of the Lord, the Bible says, came to Jonah a second time, and this time Jonah obeyed. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go. Just like he said before, arise and go. Verse 3, so Jonah arose, and this time he did not try to run away to Tarshish or flee from the presence of God. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I'm going to end with 3 applications. Firstly, God gives us a second chance when he doesn't need to. Jonah could have gone straight from the ship into the sea, and that would have been the end of it. God could have said, he's my prophet, but he's been running away. I sent a storm. I orchestrated the lots, but he is still running away and refuses to repent. Let him be thrown into the sea, and that is the end of it. But God did not do that. Instead, God provided a second stomach for him to have another chance. We may not realize it, but God has given us many second chances. We are so preoccupied with the ship and the sea and the fish that we don't see the second chance as a chance to obey. Every discipline of God is a second chance to obey. The second application that I want to make is that disobedience is an option. It is the use of our free will. Just like a 2-year-old uses his free will to rebel against his parents, I'm not saying that disobedience is a good option. It is not a good option, but it is an option nonetheless. It can result in significant loss and agony, but disobedience is an option. Every discipline of God can result in 2 paths. Either we submit to it and get back on a relationship with God, or we rebel against it and run further away from God. There are many people who have opted for the second option of running further and further away from God with each discipline. The 3rd application that I want to make is that God is sovereign, and his sovereignty cannot be successfully opposed. God is sovereign, and his sovereignty cannot be successfully opposed. There is an interface between man's will and the sovereignty of God. 25-year-old Norwegian Magnus Carlsen was a friend of Liv Tyler, the daughter of Aerosmith's Steven Tyler. They came to New York for a visit. While walking around, he went to the Washington Square Park and saw some people playing chess. So he jumped in and he started playing chess with some random people. Very soon, these random people realized that this was not just an ordinary chess player, because Carlsen was the world champion of chess. He had become a grandmaster at the age of 13. By 19, he was considered the world's best chess player. In 2014, he sat with Bill Gates and defeated Bill Gates in 120 seconds and 9 moves. You see, Bill Gates was free to make any move he wants to make. He had free will to make whatever move he wanted to make. And Carlsen had the sovereignty to make whatever moves he wanted to make. But at the end of the day, the sovereignty of Carlson overruled the free will of Bill Gates. As humans, we are free to make any choice we want. But due to the difference in our sizes, since God is so infinitely larger than we are, His sovereignty will always win. Maybe there is somebody listening who has spent their whole life running away from God. Maybe you've heard the message to come to God multiple times and in numerous ways. Maybe the storm on the ship hardened your heart so that you refused to repent. I'm here to remind you that the sovereignty of God cannot be successfully opposed. He will bring everyone to their knees, whether it is in the first stomach or in the second stomach or sometimes in the third stomach. God knows how to bring everyone to their knees because He is sovereign. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 following says this: "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Maybe there's somebody listening that has never acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm going to give the opportunity for anybody who wants to invite Jesus into their life. Maybe you've heard the message of Jesus numerous times. Maybe you've never heard it before. But this is the message of Jesus. He came as a human baby, lived on earth approximately 33 years. He lived a perfect life. He was killed, but he rose again on the third day. He was killed for our punishment, for our sins. He carried our punishment, even though he was a perfect human being. But incredibly, on the third day, he rose up again, and he promises to give us eternal life if we believe in him. If there's anybody listening who's never invited Jesus into your life, you can pray this prayer after me. You don't need to wait to come to the second stomach to turn to God. You can pray to Him anytime. You can pray this prayer after me, and if it's a prayer that you mean from the bottom of your heart, God will fulfill what He has promised to do. You can pray something like this: "Lord Jesus, I have run away from you. I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself. I have used my free will to make wrong choices. Help me not to run away from you anymore. I ask you to come into my life and make me complete. I repent of all my past and I want to change with your strength to be a new creature, a new creation. I ask you to come into my life and change me from the inside out. Help my will to be in sync with your will, which is perfect and right. Help me to live a life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."